name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So today is Trinity Sunday. And as such, there's a running joke amongst the clergy about it being a wonderful opportunity for us to commit heresy. Not that we, don't have 364 other days out of the year to do it, but today especially we have the opportunity to royally mess things up. Why? Because the concept of the Trinity is one of those things that seems so terribly convoluted. It's been an ongoing argument throughout the history of the church. And it stretches back to the very early days of the church, whenever we had some of the great controversies that erupted. We think today that theological arguments are more like, I think that there should be grape juice for communion, or, I believe that, there's Calvinism, or there's this, or there's that, and it's more like this polite conversation. But the reality was, wars have literally been fought over what and how we believe, even as Christians. Going back to those very early days, you had the great councils of the church that came together to formulate what it meant to be a Christian, what the true faith was, what was actually true and right about God, and how it is that we should understand God and God's presence and being and existence. And they struggled through that. We have these things called creeds that we hold fast to. Now, what are the three creeds that the Episcopal Church holds on to? Do we know them? What's that? The Nicene Creed. We say that on Sundays or on major feast days. What's another one? The one that we use at baptisms. Morning prayer also. The Apostles' Creed. We remember that one. So we use it at baptisms. We use it in morning prayer, at funerals also. Fun fact, there is a third creed that is in our prayer book, and we never use it. It is in the prayer book section that generally people only turn to when the sermon is really boring. So I know y'all have never been back there. I like how my wife is the one who laughs the most at that. On page 864 of the prayer book, there is the Creed of Saint Athanasius. Now, who was this dude, Athanasius? He was one of the most fierce defenders of Trinitarian theology at the Council of Nicaea. And the one thing we know about him and this creed is that he didn't write it. This creed doesn't show up until around the year 633, and he died sometime in the 4th century-ish. But because of his staunch defense of the Trinity, we have this creed. And in many of our sister churches here in Bluefield and around the world today, especially in the Lutheran Church, the United Methodist Church, I'm not sure about the Roman Catholic Church, there is a tradition to read this particular creed on Trinity Sunday. And it's in our prayer book. I believe in the Church of England it's also prescribed to be read today. We don't include it, and I'm going to read this to you. Get comfortable, because this is going to take a second, and then I want to talk to you about it. Obviously, I need new glasses. The Creed of St. Athanasius. Whoever will be saved before all things it is necessary that he hold the Catholic faith. Which faith, except everyone, do keep whole and undefiled, without doubt, or he shall perish everlastingly. And the Catholic faith is this, that we worship one God in Trinity, and Trinity in unity, neither confounding the persons nor dividing the substance. For there is one person of the Father, another of the Son, and another of the Holy Ghost. But the Godhead of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost is all one, the glory equal, the majesty co-eternal. Such as the Father is, such is the Son, and such is the Holy Ghost. The Father uncreate, the Son uncreate, and the Holy Ghost uncreate. The Father incomprehensible, the Son incomprehensible, and the Holy Ghost incomprehensible. The Father eternal, the Son eternal, the Holy Ghost eternal. And yet they are not three eternals, but one eternal. As also there are not three incomprehensibles, nor three uncreated, but one uncreated and one incomprehensible. So likewise, the Father is almighty, the Son almighty, and the Holy Ghost almighty. And yet there are not three almighties, but one almighty. So the Father is God, and the Son is God, and the Holy Ghost is God. And yet there are not three gods, but one God. So likewise, the Father is Lord, the Son Lord, and the Holy Ghost Lord. And yet there are not three lords, but one Lord. For like as we are compelled by the Christian verity to acknowledge every person by himself to be both God and Lord, so we are forbidden by the Catholic religion to say there are three gods or three lords. The Father is made of one, neither created nor begotten. The Son of the Father alone, not made nor created, but begotten. The Holy Ghost is of the Father and of the Son, neither made nor created nor begotten, but proceeding. And there is one Father, not three fathers, one Son, not three sons, one Holy Ghost, not three Holy Ghosts. And in this Trinity, none is afore, none other, none is greater or less than another. But the whole three persons are co-eternal together and co-equal. So that in all things, as is aforesaid, the unity in Trinity and the Trinity in unity is to be worshipped. He therefore that will be saved must think thus of the Trinity. Furthermore, it is necessary to everlasting salvation that he also believe rightly the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. For the right faith is that we believe and confess that our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is God and man. God, the substance of the Father, begotten before the worlds, and man of the substance of his mother, born in the world. Perfect God and perfect man of a reasonable soul and human flesh subsiding. Equal to the Father as touching his Godhead and inferior to the Father as touching his manhood, who, although he be God and man, yet he is not two but one Christ. One, not by conversion of the Godhead into flesh, but by taking of the manhood unto God. One altogether, not by confusion of substance, but in unity of person. For as the reasonable soul and flesh is one man, so God and man is one Christ, who offered for our salvation, descended into hell, rose again on the third day from the dead. He ascended into heaven, he sitteth on the right hand of the Father, God Almighty, from whence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. At whose coming all men shall rise again with their bodies and shall give account for their own works. And they that have done good shall go into life everlasting, and they that have done evil into everlasting fire. This is the Catholic faith, which except a man believeth fully, faithfully, he cannot be saved. Does that clear everything up? I have to say, I've read some pretty heady things in my life, but this one probably takes the cake. What do you notice about what is said in this Athanasian Creed? What do you notice most about it? I'll tell you, the two things come to mind for me whenever I read it. The first was the opening statement, "Whoever will be saved." Before all things, it is necessary that he hold this Catholic faith, this particular way of believing, this exact thing. That stands out to me for a couple of reasons, one of which, God help me, I'm not sure I buy into. You know you're onto something interesting whenever both liberals and conservatives don't like something, okay? And the truth is, you have liberals and conservatives, especially in the Anglican tradition, who really don't like the Athanasian Creed. One, because it says, well, it condemns too many people to hell, you have to believe this exact same thing. And then the conservatives who say, but it goes against the Bible, because Acts chapter 16, when the people said, what must we do to be saved? The response was, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we got both ends of the spectrum that really don't like this thing. We'll come back to that in a minute. The other thing that stands out to me about it is how intensive it is trying to say that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all the same thing, and they're also completely different. It's a mind-boggling mystery, I think, to try to understand what the Trinity is. The Trinity is God, and we cannot fit God in our own minds. We can use this convoluted language to try very hard to put into what our minds can conceive of as truth. But the reality is we have no words to accurately describe the majesty and the glory that is our God. Now, why do I disagree with this creed about you must believe this exactly or that exactly in order to go to heaven? I don't think that any of us truly know or understand God as God actually is. I don't think those words can encapsulate who God is, what God can be, how God can interact in our own lives and push us forward into that which we pray for. My brothers and sisters, you don't have to have 100% faith. God's not looking for absolutes and perfection in faith. I believe that God is looking for people earnestly desiring to know Him more fully, to want a closer relationship, to want you to want to come to truth, to try each and every single day to move a little closer to touching reality. It is not, I believe, our faith perfected that brings us salvation. It is our love of Jesus Christ, our acceptance of Him as Lord, and our desire to move in faith towards truth, towards that loving God, trying every single day to come a little closer to what that really, really is and means. And one day, all of that shall be revealed to us. We read also in the book of Acts about how Jesus opened up the minds of the disciples to the truth. One day we too shall see truth revealed. For as Paul also writes in one of his letters, we now see in a mirror dimly, but one day we shall see fully. Right now we cannot truly understand who God is, but my brothers and sisters, that day will come when we stand at that throne room and look into it just as Isaiah did. And we join the voices of all those who have gone before us. Our minds are open. And we see and fully experience God in Trinity, in unity, and in the fullness of love. And for that opportunity, for that hope, for that faith, I give thanks to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.